Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. We will endeavor to pick up in our study of the life of David. And I am thankful that we do have the Word. And we don't have to have an agenda as far as what we're going to get through in a night and how many verses we're going to cover. And we can just take these things as we learn and take them verse by verse, line upon line, and precept upon precept, and we can learn God's truth that it can help us in our daily life. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 8, and I'll read where we left off in verse 11, which reads, "Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study your word. We pray you grant us grace, help us, teach us through your truths that, God, we can better serve you. In Christ's name, amen. So here we know the context. David's been on these military campaigns, and often we kind of set the stage, and I think it's good because what happens, we have a tendency to forget what's going on in the context that's taking place. David had, at one time, after he had become king, immediately he had trouble rise up, and then he had a time of rest, and in that time of rest, he had a desire to build a house for the Lord. And God told him no. So after that time of rest, David, here we see him in these military campaigns, I believe, trying to regain some of the land that was promised to the nation of Israel. And David, here we see, has been very successful. And I said more than likely in the beginning of these campaigns, David was just doing what kings did. But as he began to progress, and God was blessing everything that David was doing, and David was gaining all these riches, I believe it finally that light bulb clicked in David's head saying, you know what, God is blessing me so I can set these things aside for the building of the temple. Last week we looked at the first part of Chronicles 29, chapter 29, when David offered these things for the service of the temple. But tonight what I want to do, I would really like to back up because we didn't have but a little bit of time In 1 Chronicles 29 last week. I want to go back to 1 Chronicles 28 tonight. So if you would, turn to 1 Chronicles 28, which, now we got to understand chronologically, this is later in time. In our context, David is in the process of gaining all these things, setting these things aside, but here as we fast forward to 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, we see the fruits of what David's done. He's already got this game plan together. So I think it would be beneficial if we look at 1 Chronicles, Chronicles 28 so we can get a better grip of the context that we looked at last week in chapter 29. Now look, I'm going to do a lot of reading tonight. We're going to go through this narrative. And I asked Joyce, I said, is it sometimes we got to be careful because sometimes we can lose, if we're not paying attention, we can lose the context, we can lose the flow of what's taking place when we break things down. But then also there's times when we just read through that we don't pay attention to what we read. And any of y'all have a problem with that? Sometimes we read a lot and it overwhelms us. In other words, we got too much information. So tonight, what we're going to do, we're going to go through this. I may brief on it a little bit, but what our whole purpose is building the context for what happened in chapter 29 when David dedicated all these things. So here we are, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1, which reads, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king." So in other words, David's got all these people assembled together, and he's got those that are in control or in charge of the tribes, those that are over the companies, those that are over the captains of the thousands, and those that are over David's personal possessions. And it says here, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem where they assembled. Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people." So what's he doing here? He's giving an address, right, to the people. He stands up. "As for me," notice what he says here. He's going to give some of the background, because we've got to understand the things that we read. Listen to me. Y'all quit reading ahead. Listen to what I'm saying. The things that we got a problem with. A lot of times we want to get ahead of the story, but we got to understand the things that we've been studying in 1 Samuel chapter, or 2 Samuel chapter 7, that dialogue between Nathan and David. The common folk didn't know anything about that. I don't think that was news that was spread abroad. That was what the writer of 2 Samuel let us see, but that wasn't more than likely common knowledge throughout the land. So what David does here in verse 2, he says, "As for me, I had..." He's going to tell the story of what had taken place. He said here, "As for me, I had in my heart," what? "To build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and he and had made ready for the building." In other words, David said, this was my heart's desire. Y'all ever had something in your heart and you wanted to do it? And you planned on doing it? Now, we do this. So we make plans. How many plans a day do we make? Most of us, if we're wise, we ought to plan out our days. Most of us do. We try and plan out our days. And as we plan out our days, we realize that we may plan them out, but God does what? He redirects the things that we want to do oftentimes. So David's telling the people here in front of the whole nation. He said, "I wanted to build a house for the ark. I wanted to build a temple for worship. That it would have that the ark would have a steady place to stay. It wouldn't have to move in tents." Listen what he says here in verse 3. And we know this, but I want us to understand that more than likely the people in this audience not everybody knew that this had taken place. We know it. He said, "But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Now, if you recall, when we were studying in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we came here. We looked at this. This was the reason. Because if you recall back in chapter 7, when God spoke to Nathan the prophet and told him to go tell David, he didn't give him a reason, did he? There was no specific reason as to why. He just said, the time's not right. Right now, and you're not the man. I'm going to have someone else do it. He told him he would have his son build it, right? He says, "Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel." Now, we've already went all over this as we've been studying the life of David. This was 4 or 5 years ago when we began this, and Samuel came and anointed David. David says here that the Lord liked me above my brethren. Now, was that because David done something that gain God's respect, or was it because God chose to do a work in David, unbeknownst to David, and unapart from David having any part in it? We understand that God chose David. David wasn't any better than anybody else, right? David was just a boy. As a matter of fact, on the outward appearance, he was the least of his brethren. Now, y'all recall whenever Saul was anointed, he had some qualities that were different than David, did he not? The Bible says he was head and shoulders above the rest. He looked like a king. So here we see David, a boy, and here we see that he says that God is the one that chose me. God is the one that set me apart. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me, verse 5, many sons. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now let me ask you this. Does God have the right to choose those he wants to employ in his own work? People have trouble with this. People say, well, there had to be some kind of quality about Solomon. Now we understand that Solomon was wise. Where did that wisdom come from? It came from the Lord. Was Solomon perfect? Was David perfect? Was Solomon any better than any of David's other sons? We go back and we can factor all the different equations. We can look at logically, why would God choose Solomon? And there's no way to explain it other than the fact that God wanted to. In his infinite wisdom, that's the one, that's the son of David that he chose, right? And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. Notice what it says here. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If, notice this, that if is what? What is that? Miss Denny, you know, you're a teacher, right? It is a conditional statement. He says, moreover, I will establish Solomon's kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Let me ask you this question. Was Solomon constant? Did he always do exactly what God had told him to do? No, we can look at his marital life and we can understand that he didn't. But because God chose him and set aside him, because God made covenant with David, or actually with himself, and David was the recipient of that covenant, even as the sure mercies of David, Solomon couldn't even mess this up. What does that say for us? It says, as we learned this morning, our God is the author, that is the originator, and the finisher, or the completer of our faith. God is the one that kept David. David, what did David try and do the whole time he was on? David constantly did the wrong thing when he was fleeing from Saul. There were repercussions of it. And here we see God remaining faithful to those that he called. Aren't y'all glad of that? That God is faithful to complete the work in those that he's called and set aside? That's tremendous, great news to me, because I have the ability to mess things up, and I'm thankful that God will not allow me to mess it up. That he can even take our wrongs and use them for his honor and glory, and to conform us to the image of his son. Now therefore, verse 8, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God. So what David's saying here, I'm speaking these things in front of you and before God. Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, he's making an address here, right? Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Now, Brother Jimmy this morning was talking about his wife while we were in Sunday school. Y'all remember that? And he was talking about how the more that he knows of her, the more he falls in love with her. And he made that comparison with the more he knows about God, the more he falls in love with her. I was thinking as I was sitting there, I wanted to say something, but I didn't for sake of time. What amazes me is your wife sees some of your faults and still loves you. But there are still thoughts that she doesn't see that if she did see would have the potential to possibly make her not love you. I mean, there's some things she doesn't know about you. And that's what he said. I don't know I know my wife, and I want to know more about her, but there's things about her that you don't know as of yet. And there's things about me that if was complete in all of us, it's not just me, it's our minds, that if it was completely transparent to everybody, somebody would say, man, I didn't think that dude was that wicked. But you know what's tremendous? God knows those things about us. He sees every one of them. He knows our thought afar off. He knows what we think even when we don't say it. Because some people say, man, if you think it, it's just as bad as saying it. No, it's not. Hold it in, because sometimes there's things we think. Somebody says, does this dress make me look fat? Hold it in if you're thinking it. Because you can get yourself in trouble by what you say. I'm just using that as a simple illustration. Or this shirt. Because I'll turn that around the other way. It could go, because most men don't wear dresses. I would like to be able to say no men wear dresses, but that's not the case in our day. But God knows the intent of our heart. He knows our mind, and He still loves us. And He still chooses to have communion with us. I'm getting way off. Let's get back to where we were. He's making this address. David said, and I wanted to talk on this a little bit back, and I didn't. David said, I had a desire. This is what I really wanted to do. But God said, you can't. And we've already looked at this. David did not let that disappoint him. You know what he kept doing? He kept going on for the Lord. Because there's going to be times when we want to do something, and you know what God does? He shuts the door on it. And it may be a test. Now, we understand that God doesn't tempt us with evil, but God does put us through tests, obedient tests. In other words, I'm going to shut that door to see how you respond. And as you enact in faith, I'll either open the door that I should. Because God can shut and close the same doors. He doesn't just shut this door and then automatically, because He shut this one, He has to open another one. That's not necessarily the case. He can shut a door and leave it shut for 10, 15, 20 years, and then one day He can open that door. Why? Because His timing's always perfect. We just got to see how we're going to respond. He shut the door for David. That door was closed completely. He said, this isn't going to happen. You're not going to build a house for me. But David wasn't discouraged. What did he do? He went through the process. And this wasn't easy. I mean, this took time. I understand at first, I believe personally, this is just my beliefs, the scripture doesn't say, but I think David was just doing what was right. And as he was doing what was right, you know what? God started blessing him. And as David started recognizing those blessings, it clicked in his mind saying, you know what? God's blessing me for a reason. I can, even though I can't build a house, I can set all these things aside and they can be used by my son, and I can glorify God in the way that I receive. Instead of being greedy, instead of being disgruntled, we got to be careful. He says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Notice what he says. Notice what he tells Solomon here. He's addressing him. He says, be strong and what? And do it. In other words, put your hand to the plow and go to work and do it. We were discussing some things today in our meeting, and I think this is admirable. One guy said this, whenever I know I'm supposed to do something, I go in it full steam ahead. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And that's how we ought to do. That's how we ought to be. And if we don't know, then we need to be a little bit reserved and be hesitant before we commit ourselves to doing something. But when we know, just like Solomon had word here, David had word from God that this is what is to be done. So he gives him that firm affirmation, this is what you are to do, be strong and do it. I see qualities here as we look at this of a tremendous leader. A man with faults. A man that was given to the same temptations that we are, but yet a man that truly did desire to please the Lord, and even when he was refused the right to do what he wanted to do, he did not allow that to be a stumbling block, but what he did is he instructed others in the way that they should go. And that's how we ought to act. That's how we ought to respond. and everything that we do. We can take, look, in David's life, I'm telling you, as we've been studying this, and we'll see, he's just like us. He's up, he's down. He's up, he's down. You know what we need to learn? When he's up, we need to imitate him. We need to learn from what he did. When he's down, we need to safeguard ourselves and say, I don't want to do what David did here. But here we see he's doing right. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the house thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy. There's a lot of things that went on behind the scenes we don't know anything about, right? David got a blueprint from who? From God. More than likely, he got it from the scribes as they sat down. You remember whenever they went to recover the ark? And they did it the way that the heathens did it? And it ended up killing Uzzah? David was afraid of the Lord? More than likely, David starts doing his homework then. David's doing his homework here. He has the set pattern. But what does he have to do? I think we can learn from this. And I really wasn't planning on teaching on this, but I think, let me check our time. I think it's important for us to learn this. David sees and understands exactly how this thing is to be built. Where did he get it from? He got it from God. Beings he got the prescribed plan from God's word, it was his responsibility to relay that plan to his son, right? What about us in our daily life? Have we not been given God's plan for our life? Where do we find it? It's not written on a wall. It's not in the heavens where we go out and we search the stars and see if we can figure out, decode all these things that are taking place. No, God's given us his prescribed word, his specific revelation in his word, and our responsibility is to share that with other people, to teach them, to disciple them. That's what he's doing here to his own son. He said, and for the courses of the priests and of the Levites. And I skipped a verse 12. And the pattern of all that that he had, how did he have it? Notice what it says here. By the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priest and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. So David's giving not just Solomon, but he's laying out the prescribed plan of how all this was to be put into practice, how it was to be built, but how it was to be put into practice as far as the service and who does what, this, that, and the other. He gave of gold. Now this is where it comes into play to where we've been studying. The gold that he had, the gold that he got as he was victorious in these military campaigns, he gave of the gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlestick of gold, and for the lamps of gold by the weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the table of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. And I wish we had time. We can go to Hebrews, and we can look in chapter 9, I think it is, in Hebrews, of all the furnishings. We've already studied this at one time. It's probably been a long time back. But you know what all these furnishings were in the tabernacle? They all were types and pictures of Jesus Christ. These candlesticks, what were they? They were the light. What is Christ? He is the what? The light of the world. All this showbread, what is Christ? He is the manna, right? Sent down from heaven. He is the bread of life. And all these things were given as types and pictures of Christ. Also, pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups. And for the golden basin, he gave gold by weight for every basin. And likewise, silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. So we see here where David got this from. He got it directly from the Lord. And David said to Solomon his son, now we've got to be careful with that. We understand an Old Testament economy, right? I think we need to maybe stop here for a second, just so no one's confused. They didn't have the Holy Spirit abiding within them, did they? Remember on the day of Pentecost? That was the Old Testament, New Testament. God would come upon them at times. He spoke how? How did God speak in the Old Testament? By His prophet. The Bible says, divers manners, different by the prophets. But in these last days, how has He spoke? Through His Son. So we got to understand that back then, God would give, just like Noah. We talked about that maybe a couple weeks ago. We was talking about the room on the ark. Who gave Noah those plans? God did. Specific plans that worked when done according to the plans as they were prescribed. If Noah would have decided to do things his own way, if he would have said, man, I've been on jobs before, we get engineered blueprints and they don't work. I hate to say it, and I'm not saying that these engineers are stupid, because most of them are brilliant. But what they draw on paper doesn't always apply in real life. And sometimes you have to alter, or should I say manipulate, what they tell you. I've done that before. I bid on a job one time. Architect drew it out. I bid on it. I had some discrepancies on some doors. I figured them. And then when I got to the job and started them, you know what? I realized his plans were wrong. But this guy gives me a ton of work. I mean a ton of work. So I can't go to the customer and say, look, this architect that you're putting all your dependence upon was dead wrong on this. You know what I had to do? I had to eat it. I just had to figure out how to make them work with the drawing that I had, because the drawing wasn't proper. Noah didn't have to do that, did he? He didn't have to go back to the drawing board. Had he decided to do things his own way, what do you think could have happened? It could have been bad. Seriously bad. God gave him a plan. He followed that plan. We see in the Old Testament that's how it went. Now, God doesn't show up and speak to us and lay out blueprints for us. We have the blueprint. We have the Word of God that's completed. We have all that we need, is what Peter said, to live. I heard that this morning. To live what we need to live. To be partakers of that divine nature. And David said to Solomon his son, back to our text, or back to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, and David said to his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Do you think this was reassuring to him? Verse 21, and behold, the courses of the priests and of the Levites, even they shall be with thee, for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. In other words, what David's saying is, not only have I provided, God, by God's grace, David's not trying to take any credit, all the silver, all the things that you need, and the blueprints. Not only did God provide those that would be serving the priest, but He also provided what? The workmen. Those that would perform these tasks. Solomon couldn't do all this by himself. There's no possible way. He probably didn't have the knowledge or the skills. Because just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you can actually do it. There's a big difference. God gives men talents to do things. They might not be able to draw it out. They might not be able to tell you how they can do it, but they can do it. And the thing is, we see here that what David's saying is God's going to grant you the grace to finish these things, but not only is He going to give you the grace. Now, we need to take courage here, because He says not only God's going to give you the grace, He's going to give you the help you need. I think of this as a church, as a body of believers. Is God's grace sufficient for Richardson Baptist Church? Has God called us to do a work for Him? Will He be with us to do that work? Will He help us do that work? If we depend on Him and we trust in Him, I believe He will. Let me ask you this. Will He provide the means to do that work? In other words, the resources? I mean, we could stand up and testify. I didn't have a bunch of notes on all this because we were just building context. But there's so much good stuff here that we can make application of. We can look in these buildings. We can look at what we... Look, we're not all together finished with everything that we've done, but if you look at what God's already done, we have reason to glorify Him and to praise Him. Because He's well able to supply all the materials, but not only the materials. I recall coming out here to work days for years, because as it progressed, and there'd be people to come out that wasn't even members of this church to come help. God's well able, is He not? But you know what? We need one another to do this work. It's not a one-man band. Like I said, Solomon, even though he might have had the blueprints, he might have had the wisdom, he still needed people to rally behind him in this work to make all these things work together. And we need each other. That's why when we... I don't want anybody to think I'm picking, but when we miss... We miss each other. Why? Because we're a body. And there's people that are not here tonight, for say, for reasons unknown, I would say most likely legitimate reasons. But let me ask you this. If tomorrow morning you woke up and you was missing your arm, would you not want to know where it was at? I need both of my arms, both of my hands. And as a body of believers together, I'm just using that as an illustration. We need one another. We need help. All right, let's move on to chapter 29, because that's where we left off last week. I'm not going to read the first 8 verses because we already read them last week, but we were building the context. Does everybody realize what's taking place here? This is a future event, right, from where we're studying in 2 Samuel 8. This is a future event that is taking place. David stands up and this is a dedication service before all the people. David explains what he wanted to do, said God wouldn't allow him to do it, so we have the context. So let's pick up in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. It says this: Then the people did what? Rejoiced. After all these things were dedicated and given, David's given all these valuable riches and gold. Not that he's doing this to show off, but that he's doing it for the service of the Lord. For they that offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So it wasn't just David that was given here, was it? Who was given? I would say everybody. Those that were in the craftsmen that gave of their time, their energy, their resources. You know, amazing fact about the temple. The Bible says this: there was neither sound of axe nor hammer in the temple. Now think about that for a second. I've heard some people explain that the wrong way, but what that means is this: everything was hewn. All these rocks that were put in place, everything that was done, all these beams, all this stuff was done outside and brought in, and it was perfect. It was in the presence of the Lord. Now, why did God do this? I'm not trying to be super spiritual here, but I think it's a type and picture that when one day when we stand in the presence of the Lord, you know what? We're not going to have to be trued up. All that's being done where? Right here on this earth. He's shaping us. He's forming us. He's squaring us up. He's taking that affliction like we heard about during Revival Week, and He's sanding us and He's shaping us and He's molding us into the image of His Son. So when we finally enter into His presence, you know what we are? We're perfect. We're complete. We don't need any more work. We don't need any faith. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be done. In other words, we'll be able to worship Him the way that we were intended. I think that's tremendous. He says here, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Who's getting all the credit here? God is. Notice what he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Kind of counter to Herod. You remember what he did when they said, "Oh, this is the voice of a God," right? Y'all remember in Acts? He didn't deny that. And guess what happened? He bit the dirt. Here we see David. He's not trying to take any credit. He's giving all the honor, all the glory. He says, "For all that is in heaven and the earth is," what? "Yours, Lord. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And Thou art exalted as head above all." Both riches and honor come, what? David's got a proper perspective here. They come from You. We didn't win these things because we were better warriors. We didn't win these things because we spent more time in the war room planning out our strategy. David said, nope. He said, riches, all these things that we've brought, and we brought to You, both these riches and the honor that comes with all these things. Because we're going to learn, if we have enough time, that David made a name for himself throughout all the land. He said, all this honor, all these riches, all this honor comes from You. Not because I deserve it. "And Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and in might, and Thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name." Notice what David says here in verse 14. "But who am I?" Boy, that's having a proper perspective of who God is. We learned that this morning in Sunday school. God's not a man. And we shouldn't go to Him as if He was a man. Our God is God. He alone is God. He said, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sword?" In other words, look at what we've brought to You and to be able to give to You. David's saying, technically, if we were to boil this thing down, he's saying, we're not even worthy to do this. But because You have allowed us these victories for all things. Notice what he says here. You think that's where Paul gets some of this stuff, like at the end of Romans chapter 11? He said, "For all things, what? Come of Thee. And of Thine own have we given." That's a tremendous statement that he says here. When we give to the Lord, I was talking to a friend of mine that has gotten into real estate, actually a customer that has gotten into real estate. And I asked her, I said, "Hey, be honest with me." Because I don't ask people. Y'all ask people how much money they make? I don't do that on a regular basis. But I had to know because she'd been selling houses like you wouldn't believe. And I asked her, I said, "How much money did you make last year?" I mean, I was point blank. She lied to me. She said, "I made $100,000. And I thought to myself, I'd already done some of the math, because when we were looking at that house, that real estate agent down on the river kind of gave a percentage of what she makes. So I started doing, I was like, "Brother Darrell, my brain was spinning. I done been in some of these $1 million houses that she's been selling like this." And I'm thinking, that doesn't seem right. So on down, you know, we looking at a job. Finally she comes forth and I said, "Well, look, what's a typical real estate? I need to get into something that I make money. What's a typical real estate agent make?" She said, "Well, most of them probably be satisfied if they made $100,000. I said, "Yeah, I would if I was a real estate agent." She said, but to be honest with you, she said, I made $200,000. I said, really? I said, I didn't think you made $100,000, but I didn't want to call you. I said, why did you lie to me? She said, well, to be honest with you, I made $400,000, but I gave half of it away. She said, I didn't take all my commissions. And I said, that's nothing to be... She said, I'm kind of ashamed of making that much money. I said, that's nothing to be ashamed of. Because I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm not just saying this, I've been on jobs where she sold a house and I had to go in and do work. And you know who paid me out of their pocket? She did. Not the homeowner. Why? Because she's already closed the deal out, and then we found things wrong that nobody knew. In other words, a fully furnished house, they move a refrigerator, there's a hole in a wall, or this, that, and the other. We have to go in and repair it. And she said, I've given probably half of my commissions away. And I told her, I said, you know, you can't outgive God. She said, that's one of my favorite sayings. And that's what David's saying here. Everything that we've given, we've only been able to give because what? You've given those things to us. We need to apply those principles to our life that we can't. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to hang on because we're not sure where our next check's going to come from. And you know what? God's in control of all of that. And when we do things for His honor and glory, you know what He does? He blesses us because we glorify Him. We praise Him. We bring honor and glory to Him. Boy, we had never finished tonight. Let's see, where are we at? Let me check the time. He says, but who am I? What is thy people that we should be able to offer? Verse 14, willingly after this sort, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given back to thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand. And it, or and is all, notice this, thine own. David had good theology here. He understood where things came from. That's why I honestly believe he didn't have any problem giving all these things back. Because he knew he was just a steward of these things. In other words, these things don't belong to me. I'm not building my kingdom. David wasn't. We said that he truly did love the people that God had called him to lead. But more so than that, he loved the God that called him to lead. And he was intent on glorifying the Lord. He said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. In other words, he's pretty much saying, God, you can test me to see whether or not I've offered these things with the right motives. He said, I've offered them all these things. He said, now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. David was pleased, notice this, by how his people offered unto the Lord. Why? Because he loved the Lord and he loved his people. And he knew. How many of us want our children to be right with God? How many of us would testify that it would please us to the uttermost to see our kids truly serving the Lord and giving to Him? That's what David's saying here. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. Don't let them forget this moment. What's David saying? You know what David's doing? He's teaching. He's leading these people in what? Y'all help me out. In worship. In showing, what is worship? We've heard that definition. What is it, Brother Jimmy? Giving what? Showing worth, right? And what he's doing here is he's teaching the people, leading the people to show by their actions that God is worthy to offer to. He's worth it. He says here, he says, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build a place for which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, And all the congregation blessed the Lord, God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. Here we see honor and glory being brought to who? To God. Now, I have in my notes to go back to 2 Samuel 8 and pick up in verse 13, 12 and 13, but we don't have enough time to do that. Actually, 12 through 14. So if you would, over the week, that's where my intent is to be, to pick back up on these things. And as we said, the Bible says this, and David got him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians and he put garrisons in Edom. We see David, in the end of this verse, the Bible says this, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. How many of y'all would like that testimony? That God preserved you. He provided. He protected. He set aside. He ordered your steps everywhere you went. You know what we have to do? We just have to trust Him. It's that simple. Let me ask you this. Is that simple? It is that simple, but it's not simple. Why? Because we're robed in sinful flesh. Our mind has not been redeemed. Our mind is part of our brain. And it has the tendency, I don't know about y'all, to think things that are off base and that are contrary to the Word of God. And what we have to do is we have to take those things captive. David said, don't let them forget. We have to remind ourselves, even of these testimonies that we see as we read these things this week, as we're working, as we're setting aside and as we're doing for the Lord, we have to remind ourselves, God, You provided for David. Paul said this, that God's able to supply all our needs according to His abundant riches. When did he write that? How long ago was that? Come on, Brother Darrell, you a math man? Huh? Several, we'll just play it safe and say several thousand years ago. Is it still true today? Has he run out of riches? Has 2,000 years tapped into God's resources? No. Nothing can tap into His resources. He owns everything. All things belong to Him. All things are His. He holds all things in order, right? As we learned this morning, by the power of His Word. He's not going to run out of riches. And if He provided for David, why would He not provide for us? Is it because he's broke? Did somebody squander our inheritance? No, as a matter of fact, our inheritance has been solidified on the cross. It's a done deal. There's been a receipt given, paid in full. You know what that means? That's a banking term, meaning this is a done deal. Sin debt has been paid. Nobody can come against that. As we looked at last Sunday morning when we started our morning service last week, we looked at, Peter said we need to do all these things. Add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, all these things, brotherly kindness, patience, godliness. If we add all these things, he said that we need to make our calling and election sure. There again, that same line of terms, it's a business term, is as a bill of sale. We've been purchased. We've been bought with a price. We legally belong to God. Legally. So because we are His, He's obligated to do what? If He's a good God and He's a good parent and we His kids, is He not obligated to take care of us? You know what we had to do? We had to remind ourselves that. Because our mind, we have to take every thought captive. We have to tell ourselves, I'm not mine. I belong to Him. This is not my name. This isn't done. We heard this morning, you little children have been forgiven for what? For His name's sake. Not ours. It doesn't really have anything to do with us. We belong to Him. We're His servants. He's our King. And we ought to worship Him with everything that we get. If it's a little bit, I would imagine that some of these people that were at this address and as these things were being offered, I would imagine there were some, maybe some of the craftsmen, some of the skilled laborers that were there saying, man, I wish I had that gold to give. But you know what? It wasn't their place to give gold. It was their place to give what they had. And if everybody had gold, then the whole place would be inundated with gold. Gold, for as far as I know, I don't know anything about gold. I don't have any. But it probably doesn't have much structural integrity. So if everything was built out of gold, more than likely the thing would crumble and collapse. Now those things were overlaid in gold, but there was substance underneath that was holding everything up. And even though those things were hidden, those things were just as valuable as the gold that was on top of it. And we got to be careful not to shortchange ourselves thinking we're not the pastor. So we don't have that high calling to go out. But we've all been called to be ambassadors for Christ. All we have to do is trust Him. He's worthy to be trusted, is He not? Let's pray. Father, we do ask You to help us. We do pray You'd forgive us. You are merciful. Your compassions, they do not fail. And we thank You for that. And we love You. We thank You for this testimony we see in the Scriptures that give us hope, that give us encouragement. God, we thank You for what David did and what the people of Israel did. But even more so, we thank You for what You've done in providing for them. But even greater than that, You provided a way for us to be reconciled to You. We thank You for Your Son, and in His name we pray. Amen.